Romans chapter 14. We've been going through the series of discovering healthy relationships, and this morning we're going to discover the key to relational peace. The key to relational peace. And my little one, DJ, as we've said, we fostered him and he's gone back to his birth mom, but we're still in contact with him. Heather had some Girl Scout cookies one day, and she had a box of tag-alongs in the house. Anybody like tag-alongs? Those are my favorite. Those are those wafer cookies with peanut butter on top and covered in chocolate. DJ must have been looking for a little place of peace for whatever reason during a particular day, because all of a sudden Heather looked around and realized she didn't see him anywhere. Nor did she hear him anywhere. And she's looking all over the place to find him. And she located him underneath the coffee table in the living room with the entire box of tag-alongs. And he was chowing down as fast as he could and as quietly as he could, because he was looking for a place of peace. Now, do we ever find ourselves doing that? Maybe not that in particular, but we are looking for places of peace. We long for that, and it might come for varying forms for each one of us, but we long to have peace. In fact, those who produce movies and television shows and commercials, they also recognize our craving for peace. You'll remember The Wizard of Oz back in the 1930s, that movie, when Dorothy really was in a stressful place. What was the solution? Do you remember? She had the ruby red slippers. Tap them three times, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. She's looking for peace. Or there was that TV show Seinfeld, not an endorsement of that show, but this character, George Costanza, went to a group because he was stressed out and he was trying to relieve stress, and they taught him this phrase that was Serenity Now. And so he would say it, he'd get stressed out, worked up, and he'd say Serenity Now, and it didn't work, so he'd start going, Serenity Now! And he'd start freaking out, but he was trying to find peace. Well, you'll remember the bath salts company that produced in the 70s and 80s bath salts and stuff called Calgon. You remember that? And they would make those commercials where someone would be in a hectic pace of life, and then in the midst of it, they would call out, Calgon, take me away, and she'd be transported into a nice, warm, comfortable bath. And we feel like that sometimes, don't we? We're in the midst of chaos, maybe not even external, maybe it's internal chaos, and we're longing for peace. And Jesus knows that we want that. Didn't he say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said that he had inspired Paul to say in Philippians, as we read earlier, that if we seek God when we're anxious, the peace of God, which transforms all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He knew that we needed peace. When Jesus was born on this earth, the angels cried out, peace on earth. Because God knows that we need peace, but so many times we find ourselves where we don't have peace. It's not peaceful. And we're longing to find peace, and many times that's inhabited, that lack of peace is in our relationships. Because it's easy enough when we're by ourselves and we're separated from everybody else, but when we get to work, or when we drive through the traffic, or when our kids might wake up early, or when our husband or our wife is not being who we hoped they would be, or maybe someone across the hall, or a neighbor, or whatever it is, and I see some of you jabbing each other. But we see that, and that's when all of a sudden the peace begins to go. But God doesn't want us to just have peace when we're by ourselves. God wants us to have peace in the midst of the storm. And so somehow God wants us to find a way to discover His peace that He provides us in the midst of relationships. But the way we're going to get that is we have to find the vision. If we find the vision that we'll see in Romans 14, we will be able to find this key to relational peace. And I believe this morning that God is calling out to us just like the angels did at the birth of Christ. Peace on earth. And I wonder, do you hear the Holy Spirit calling to you, peace on earth, but will you let it come through you? As you interact with other people, will you let that peace come through you? Peace on earth, but will it come through me? I must have this vision. The vision I must have is first to see the inner person. I must have the vision to see the inner person. Those that are around me, I need to see past things and see who they are. Romans 14 verse 1 says this, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. As to the one, again, who is weak in faith, welcome him. And we've talked about this a couple weeks ago, that when someone is weak, we need to realize that that doesn't mean that there's no value in them. And there are people around us who are rough, difficult to talk to, challenging, and we see them as weak or problematic, and we want to stay away from that. But God says the one who is weak, welcome them. So that person at work who is very irritating, God wants you to draw near to that person. And we might say, I want to stay away from that person. And besides, how does that make sense? To go to the person who seems to produce a lack of peace, and I'm going to find relational peace by welcoming that person? How does that make sense? But God is calling us to welcome those who are weak. And how do I do that? Most of the people around us have feelings and have struggles and have things they've gone through, and maybe there's a reason why they're acting the way that they are. And maybe if we walked down their road with them, we would discover we might be worse than they are. Have you ever done that? Have you ever talked with somebody, find out their experiences, and then thought, well, wow, I thought you were messed up, but now that I heard that, I think I'd be worse. And we don't know that unless we welcome them, unless we open ourselves up to them and hear where they are. So the first thing we need to do is we need to welcome the weak. We need to, but to do that, we have to have the vision to see the inner person. And then verse 1, again, the second half says, but not to quarrel over opinions. Then verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcome them. We have a lot of opinions, don't we? And sometimes we have differing opinions. The more we talk, we find out we have differences of opinions. And Paul here is calling us to not quarrel about opinions. But some of us, it's hard to not let those opinions come out, right? And he's not necessarily saying that I can't discuss my opinions, but I can't quarrel about my opinions. And you see, sometimes our relational peace issues are because I can't keep this thing quiet. Because they have to know, right? They have to know the right way. They're wrong. I get in arguments with my son all the time. We're kind of both stubborn, and we like to debate and get into things. And it's hard for us to both decide that we'll be the one that backs down. But it's the one who backs down that creates the peace, right? But it's hard because they need to know that they're wrong. If I don't say anything, how will they know? And we have things that we're passionate about, right? We're passionate. This is the way it should be. And he says here that we're in this arena of opinions that one person believes that it's okay to eat it and one person believes it's not okay to eat it. And these are not things that aren't tied to God. These are personal convictions these people are having. They believe this is the way God says that it is. But Paul is saying not to quarrel about opinions. And so what God is calling us to do when we want to find peace is how do I not get upset when that person disagrees with me? And I use this term carefully because there's a bumper sticker that says coexist that uses it for a bad reason. But we are called to an extent to coexist with one another because even though we're different from one another, we still need to love on one another and get along with each other and find peace. But they need to know they're wrong, don't they? They need to know that they're messed up. Their political opinions, they're wrong. Their religious opinions, they're wrong. And we need to make sure that they know. But do we actually have to make sure that they know? I wonder how many opinions come out of our mouth are actually scripture, are actually what God is saying, or they're just my traditions or my passions or the way I would like things to be. And we can't experience relational peace unless I'm willing to let those things go. And it's hard when we're passionate, is it not? It's hard. But God is calling us to be careful not to get caught up in our passions because that's where strife and division and all of those things begin to take place. And I have to see the person as more valuable than my passion. The person is more valuable than my opinion. And then verse 3 says this. Again, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. So that person, that coworker of yours, who not that Scripture really is unclear about tattoos, but some of you, if you might have an issue with a tattoo, and if I pulled my sleeve up, I'm just kidding, I don't have anything up there. But if you ran into someone who had those sleeves tattoos, have you heard of that? Where the arm's completely decorated with tattoos? And if you have a problem with that person who has a tattoo, and it's neither here nor there whether that's a problem or not. The question is do I need to get onto that person right now? I don't know them from Adam, but I see that they have tattoos. You need to know, brother, that tattoo is sin, and you need to repent before God. And is that the first conversation I need to have with them? Or someone walks into this place kind of dressed a little shabbily, maybe they have a hat on, maybe they kind of talk a little funny or whatever, and maybe they have a smell. Do I need to talk about hygiene right away? No, I don't need to do that. Or maybe someone comes in here and they're dressed maybe what I would say is inappropriately. Do I need to make sure I take care of that now? My first conversation with them is, Alma, really, that's not really appropriate. You shouldn't be wearing that. Do I need to go there first? And not that that's not something we deal with, but so many times we're so focused on the rights and the wrongs and the opinions and the passions and all the things that we need to take care of. What does it say? Who transforms a life? Is it Jesus? Do we need to make sure they're all cleaned up before they come to Jesus? No. And so when I have my passions and this is the way that it ought to be and this is what they should be doing, but I need to make sure that I'm welcoming them. And it's not just the person who's all cleaned up. It's not the person who's righteous, the person who has Christ coming out of their lips. It's every single person around me. The person who's irritating, the person who looks weird, the person who just has all the different opinions that I have. We don't agree on one thing. I need to welcome that person. And this welcoming doesn't just mean I'm okay with that person living. They can stay over there in that corner, and I'm fine with them living, and I won't hate them, and they can just stay over there, and I'll be cordial to them and leave them alone. Welcoming is I'm coming to them and seeking them out. I'm pursuing them, and I'm showing them love. I'm demonstrating love to them. That is the welcoming. And besides, how did God welcome us when we found ourselves a sinner and our lives messed up? Did God come to us and just kind of say, you know, I'm going to keep my distance from you? He pursued us. He came after us. And we see people around us who are different from us. And if we start reaching people in this neighborhood and we see people coming in here, they might not look like us. They might be different. They might not act like us. But we need to welcome them in here because God values them. And we need to see past all the problems and all the difficulties and all the things outside. And even all the sin that might be covering their lives at the moment, we need to see past that and see the person inside there that's hurting, that's struggling, that has a heart, that has feelings, that actually wants to rise up above where they are. But we need to see past all of the exterior and see the inner person. If I'm going to be able to develop this peace in my relationships, then I must have a vision. I must capture this vision to see the inner person. But do you hear the Holy Spirit calling out to you, peace on earth, but will it be extended through you? Find the vision to see the inner person, then find the vision to see God's activity. When I was reading over this passage and studying this passage, and I came to verse 4, I was wrestling to try to figure out how to apply it. And as I prayed to it, God began to reveal some things to me. Listen to verse 4, what he says. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I was trying to make sense of this whole scene, of what he was describing here. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? So I have, the scene is, over here I have somebody that I disagree with. In fact, I see that they're wrong. I see that they're a sinner. There's something messed up in their lives. So this is the picture. I'm seeing that, and in my mind I'm saying that's wrong, and I'm judging them, and I'm doing whatever's going on in my heart and my mind. And in the midst of that, Paul says that who am I to judge this person? Now, why is he asking that? Why is he asking who am I to judge this person? And it says because he belongs to somebody else who will judge them. But I want to make sure that they're right. Amen? I want to make sure, because when we think I want them to become a Christian, is it really we want them to become a Christian, or is it we want them to become this and that and this and that and this and that and conform into a certain thing? And I wonder how many times we're upset about something that's wrong in their lives, but are we really concerned about their relationship with Jesus Christ? And this person belongs to somebody else. He says, do not judge that person, because who are you to judge? And when you think about that, John says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so I ought to be cautious and humble in my perspective of this person, whatever their problems might be, because I know that I'm sinful also. I know that I'm messed up. So who am I to judge this person? And sometimes we are the harshest critic of someone who's struggling with the things that we are struggling with. I can't believe they have a bad temper. I'm so mad about that. And we're criticizing them because of something we're struggling. And who am I to judge? But we so often we get our eyes off of ourselves and we're looking at all the problems around us and we don't realize the problem in our heart. Who am I to judge? But then he says, who am I to judge the servant of another? Who is going to judge this person? God is. Jesus is going to judge him. I'm not going to judge him. Who am I to judge him? He belongs to God. And then he says this. He says, it is before his own master that he stands or falls. Now, we can see in there that there's a negative and a positive there. All right? The positive is he stands before God. The negative is he falls before God. Who he is before God, he will either stand or fall. Now, what's interesting here is, again, the scene is I'm looking at someone that I believe is sinful. And I'm evaluating that in my head, and I'm thinking the things I'm thinking about this person who's sinful. And God is saying that this person who you see as sinful might stand or fall before God. What does that open up the possibility of? They might not actually be wrong. They might not actually be sinful. And what that's saying to me is, I need to look at that and say, I am not the determiner of what's right and wrong. I don't hold all the truth in my hands. And though I might search it out in Scripture and find it and know His truth, I need to be careful to realize that I am not the one who determines what's right and wrong. And so I could be off. Has any of us ever been off before? Any of you ever been wrong before? Okay, so why can't I be wrong in this scenario? And not that I am, but I need to be humble to let that be a possibility. And sometimes is it hard for that to let that enter in our head that it's a possibility I might be wrong? And so I need to say, well, it's before God that he stands or falls, because it's a possibility I might be wrong. Then he says this, and this is a very interesting statement. He says, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, first the question is he might either fall or stand. Then the next part is, no, he will be made to stand. And that's saying I'm wrong. Now, not that I'm wrong every time that I'm judging, or perhaps I am. But he's saying, actually, God is the one who's able to make this person be transformed and changed and all the things in their life be rearranged. God is the one that's able to do that. He is able to make him stand. And so I need to back off because this is not my work, this is God's work. And the vision that I need to see is I need to see what God's activity is in the midst of it. Because sometimes we want to claim God's work, but really we need to let God do his thing and I just need to love on people. And it's interesting, as I looked at this passage and saw it unfold as I was thinking through this verse 4, when we think through that it's God who does this transformation, look at verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12 says this, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will be given an account of himself to God. So he's painting this picture, and we know this scene, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who's making them do that? Because if it says everyone, that means it's the foulest Satanist is going to bow before Jesus Christ in eternity and confess that he is the sovereign Lord. Who's making them do that? God is. God is transforming them. Now, not that they'll be saved, because we have to know Christ before we enter into our eternity. But every knee will be bowed and every tongue confessed. God will transform them. But that's hard, because when we deal with someone, and we might have patience to a certain extent, but at some point, we want to just make sure they change. This needs to change. Yeah, they say that guys marry a wife hoping that they'll never change, and they change constantly. And women marry husbands hoping that they could change them. And they just seem to stay the same. and they try to push and push and push and push because we want them to be a certain way. We do that with our kids. We do that with coworkers. I need them to do this right. I need them to understand it this way. They need to stop doing that. I need this to stop. I need this to change. And we're trying to force this transformation upon somebody. And notice how many times when we're struggling, we say, I am me. I am me. I need this. I need this. I can't handle this. And why do we want them to be transformed? Is it because we value what God's doing in their life, or is it because we just need peace? We need this to change. Or sometimes we have a hard time with someone disagreeing with us because we're insecure about our own opinions and thoughts to begin with. And so we don't want to go there, and we want to make sure they have to agree with me, because if they don't agree with me, then I'm wrong. And so I have to make sure that they agree with me. And we're trying to bring about a transformation that belongs to God. And we need to be careful that we can see the vision of what God's activity is, because determining right from wrong, that belongs to God. Applying consequences and coercion and force, that belongs to God. I can't force anybody to follow Christ. I can't. Neither can you. So that belongs to God. My job is to love on them. My job is, out of grace and kindness, to show them the love of the Lord and show the truth in a humble way. Not coming in and saying, you're wrong, but coming in and saying, you know, I've been looking at the scriptures, and it looks like it says this, and I've just been wondering about that for your life. Wouldn't that be a different approach than just coming up to him and saying, you just need to get your life straightened up? God's calling is not to take on his responsibility. And sometimes we beat ourselves up because we've witnessed to someone, we've prayed for someone, and they're not responding. But that's not my responsibility. It's God that does the transforming work. Did he say that when we plant and water and plant and water, that it's DNA that causes the growth? Some plant, some water, but Hamilton causes the growth? Some plant, some water, but Alma causes the growth? No, who causes the growth? God. It's his activity. But we so often want to take control, because then we'll feel at peace. But God wants us to find peace even though I don't have control. Because the disciples found themselves on that boat, and it was being tossed and turned. And this is probably more closer to a hurricane than it was to just a thunderstorm. They were being rocked all over the place. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus said, what is wrong with you? You have little faith. They should have just known God was bringing the peace in the midst of it. And if we want to have relational peace, it's not that everything needs to change. It's not that all those people around us need to change. You know who needs to change? Me. I need to capture this vision. I need to see clearly, to see the inner person, to see God's activity, and then lastly, to see my responsibility. Verse 5 through 9 says this. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So again, we're talking about this arena of opinions, and I believe one way and you believe another, and we disagree with one another. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What does that mean? Does that mean because there's differing opinions, I should just do whatever I want to? No, I need to make sure that I'm right. Because even though I'm not responsible for this person before judgment, you know who I'm responsible for at judgment? Me. And I need to be convinced that all that I'm doing is right before God. And alcohol could be a debatable issue, but we know that Scripture says that drunkenness is a sin. But so as people might debate and say it's okay to drink alcohol, it's not okay to drink alcohol, it's not really my job to grab this person and force them to accept my own personal conviction. But you know what my job is? If I'm going to touch that alcohol, I better know that God is okay with me doing that. I need to be fully convinced in my own mind. Tattoos, that could be a debatable thing, but if I'm going to get a tattoo, I need to be fully convinced in my mind that God is okay with this. There's not a scripture that says you cannot smoke, but if I'm going to take a cigarette, I need to know, is God okay? I need to be fully convinced. Not just that God might be okay with this. I need to know without a shadow of a doubt that God is okay with this. This is the way that I need to live. I need to take this responsibility of myself and make sure that I'm convinced that I'm doing what pleases God. But so often we get so tied up with what other people are doing. Well, at least I'm not as messed up as that guy. That guy's really messed up, and I'm not that bad. And so we feel good about ourselves, but I am not going to be standing before God, and God's not going to say, well, at least you did better than so-and-so. No, I'm going to be given account for every word that comes out of my mouth and everything that I do. And so if we're going to do something, we have to be fully convinced that I'm right, but fully convinced in my own mind. You know what that says? That says this personal conviction is exactly that. It's personal unto myself. Just because I've come to a personal conviction, it doesn't mean that God has made everybody else come to that same conclusion. And that's why he's saying some eat and some can't eat it. Some esteem one day and another doesn't esteem that day. But I need to be convinced in my own mind. So many times in churches we get all in a ruckus and we get all fighting and all boiled up about things that doesn't really matter to God. And we tear up relationships because of a passion, because it's something that I'm determined about, but do I value that person more than the issue? Do I value this person more than the fight? Because I need to make sure I'm good. My first part is to make sure that my responsibility is taking care of myself. And then verse 6, Verse 6 says this, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." And so here we have, no matter what they're doing, Paul says, he says they need to be doing it in honor of God. That's what they need to be doing. And I had a pastor speaking of smoking that I worked for, that when he talked to someone who was smoking and they begin to wonder, is this okay? He said, well, why don't you ask God every time you smoke a cigarette to bless that cigarette and make it holy and righteous and see if God's okay with that? And most of the people he told them to do that with, you know what began to happen? They couldn't keep smoking because God began to convict them as they did it. And that's not, again, to say that smoking is or is not wrong. But everything I do has to be connected to my relationship with God. And I need to trust also that everything this brother in Christ does is out of a heart that's attempting to please God. And so even though they've come down to the different conclusion than I have, I need to recognize that the more important thing is their relationship with Jesus Christ, more than that tattoo, more than that haircut, more than the way that they dress, more than the way that they talk, and all of those issues. The important thing needs to be, what is their relationship with Christ about? Because when I'm talking to someone, I shouldn't sit down and say, we need to discuss your tattoo here. But it should be, we need to discuss, how's your relationship with Christ? Is it good? You feel strong? You feel peace with God? I see that tattoo. That's a cool tattoo. What did God say when you got that? And I'm focused on the relationship rather than I am the tattoo. And what does that do to a person when I'm focused on how they are with Christ? Because that's where the confrontation should be. When I want to confront somebody, it should be over how their relationship is healthy with Christ, not all the sin issues. I can't sit down with someone and say, this is wrong and that is wrong and that, this is wrong and that is wrong. Now do you want to accept Jesus? Now would you like to come to church with me? No, it should be, are you okay with Christ? Do you know Christ? That's the first, it's about relationships. Their relationship with Christ and their relationship with me. So many times we're willing to obliterate relationships just because of a passion. And we might be right, but what is going to be the good if we've kicked them away from us and now we have no voice in their lives? It has to be, the relationship must be first above these right and wrongs. And again, I'm not saying there isn't sin. There are things that are sinful. There are things that are an abomination before God. But the relationship must come first because it's love that calls people to repentance. Doesn't it say that in Romans? It's the love of God that draws people to repentance. And love never fails. And if I want to see people transform, I need to focus on my relationship with them. And then I need to, verse 7 and 8, make it all about Jesus, just an extension of that. Verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." And that person that we're working with, dealing with, they belong to Christ. Even if they're not saved, Christ died for the whole world, amen? Christ died for us even though while we were yet sinners. And so that person that you're irritated with, that person you told off, that salesman on the other end of the phone, Christ died for them. That person that cut you off in traffic, Christ died for them. That person at the other end of the desk that you work with that's bothering you, irritating you, Christ died for them. And they belong to Jesus Christ. And he valued them so much that he was willing to go through that just to give them the opportunity. And so we need to remember it's all about Jesus. And so in all of our relationships, let's exalt Jesus Christ. And watch what begins to change if we imagine Jesus Christ is right there with us. What did he say? Whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to me. Whatever you have not done for them, you have not done for me. And so the people that you refrain from loving, it's as if we're refraining from loving Jesus Christ. Ouch. That's painful. But if I treat everybody around me as if they're Jesus Christ himself, what would that look like? What would that do in my relationships? Could you imagine the peace that would ensue? Look at Jesus when the woman who was caught in adultery, she was dragged. Remember those guys, they caught her in adultery. And first of all, where was the guy to begin with that was caught in this affair? Because they caught her in the act. But they dragged the woman there and they cast them before Jesus Christ, hoping that he would judge them, hoping he would say, stone her. But what did he do? He stooped down and he began writing in the sand. And some people believe he was just listing out sins that likely were in the hearts of those who were around. Because one by one, they would see a word written out and they would realize, oh, well, I can't judge. Oh, well, I can't judge until there is no one left but him and her. And what did he say? Neither do I condemn you. He did say go and sin no more, but he offered no condemnation. Paul would say that later in Romans as well. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we need to learn that it's all about Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 says this, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and of the living." Jesus Christ died to be the Lord of everybody. That includes everybody, the dead and the living. And we need to learn to respect all people. Peter says that we are supposed to respect everybody, not just the people who deserve respect, because there are some people that deserve respect, but we need to show kindness and respect and care for everybody, even the foulest, most difficult person. I need to show care and love for them, because that's my calling. That's my responsibility. But are you able to capture that vision? Do you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling out peace on earth? But will it come by your extension? We are the body of Christ. We are his hands and we are his feet and we are his mouth. But are you willing to extend to other people the peace that God wants to extend to them? Or is there something else entirely different that you're extending? If you would stand with me, worship team, if you want to come and prepare to lead us. Jesus says, peace in the midst of the storm. And I am fully convinced in my heart that if we learn how to love on people, we're going to see a transformation take place. We're going to see amazing things take place. And we find ourselves wrestling with things, and we have a lack of peace in our relationships and a lack of peace inside ourselves, and we were struggling. But do you really want that peace in your life? Do you really want to experience the peace of Christ, or are those opinions and those passions more important than that? Are the way you see things and the way you would like things to be more important than our relationships with other people? More important than our relationships with Christ? And we find ourselves struggling, and we know that other people are part of that struggle and maybe even causing that struggle, and we want to change them to experience the peace. And Jesus says he'll give us peace in the midst of the storm. You don't need to change that person. That's up to God. He belongs to God. You know what needs to change? I need to discover this peace within my heart in the midst of the storm. And this morning, I'm not going to give an elaborate altar call and give a list of things that you could respond to. But I just know in my heart that there are those here this morning that you lack peace. And I believe God's probably put his finger on you, and you know right now exactly why that is. And so I challenge you, as they lead us, you really want to have that peace? You hear the Holy Spirit calling, peace on earth. God is bringing peace in our relationships. God is bringing peace in our lives. But do you want to find that peace? Because the peace is found in no one else than Jesus Christ. And as they lead us, find the peace of our Savior. Come and seek him.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior.
To those around us, Lord, let them see you. God, let them see you in my life. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Lord, bless me with your presence. Bless me with your Holy Spirit. Bless me, Lord, with a heart that sees others the way you see them, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we ought to make the most of our opportunity with outsiders, and that our speech ought to be full of grace as though seasoned with salt. And the salt is the correction, the truth. But it's just a seasoning. I mean, we're not, if we eat our mashed potatoes and we load it full of salt, it's not effective. And Paul calls us to make sure that the majority of what comes out of our mouths is grace. And so I've found myself a number of times refraining from my opinion, because really, am I the judge of all things? Do I really know all that's right and wrong? Do I have everything figured out? But instead extending grace, because my speech ought to be full of grace as though seasoned with salt. And I believe that God is bringing peace here this morning. And it's not just here, this is just the beginning. As we leave this place, we're going to take that peace with us to the workplace, and we're going to respond differently to someone, and they're going to be befuddled, and we're going to be a testimony of the peace of Christ. We're going to go home to our house and where we have family members that are rough and difficult. What does the Bible say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. He's calling us to do that. And we're going to go home and find peace in our homes. And the more we seek peace and love and harmony with one another, I believe we're going to have things happen in us. And so, Lord, we ask, help us to look beyond ourselves, Lord. Help us to be able to look past our own insecurities, our own weaknesses, maybe even our own pride. And help us to be consumed with what consumes you, the lost, those who don't know you, and those that do. Lord, you died for us all. And so help us to have a heart that beats like yours. May we be consumed for people. As you said in John, we cannot say that we love God and yet we don't love our brother. And so, Lord, consume us. And we ask that you would help us to not seek to find peace in the change of somebody else. Not seek to find peace necessarily in the change of our circumstances, but that we would learn to find peace in the midst of the storm. And so I ask that you would let faith surge up in the hearts of each one of us here this morning. That when we encounter something that's difficult, when we encounter something that's troubling or a trial, that we would have peace in our hearts. And we would not be shaken. Because Lord, you said that you would build your church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And so Lord, we stand seeking you because you are the answer, Lord. And we ask that you would make our hands, hands that make peace. Make our feet shoes that carry the gospel of peace. And make what comes out of our mouths, Lord, be drawing to others to draw them to Jesus Christ. Lord, not to an opinion, not to a list of things, do's and don'ts, but to Jesus. Because we know that if someone truly comes to know Jesus Christ, from there will come the transformation, Lord. Because we've had it happen in us. Lord, I know as I look at that 18-year-old boy who didn't know Christ, I'm a different person than that boy was because Jesus Christ came into my life. And may our mouths be a testimony. May our lives be a testimony to that. Lord, we ask that you would just do a work in us, guiding us in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And if you're still seeking the Lord, you don't need to stop that. Continue to seek the Lord as he draws you. But I want to ask you, let's go on a journey together, amen? We're going on a journey to learn how to love people in a way that transforms them. And so as I've been giving you challenges each week, pursue people. When you see someone come in here that's new that you don't know, and even if you're an introvert, listen, I'm an introvert, but I think I've fooled some of you, okay? And so you need to push yourself beyond that and let's seek other people out. Let's love on people. Let's not rush out this door when the service is over, but look around. See if there's somebody that needs a hug. See if there's someone that needs prayed for. See if someone needs an encouraging word. Ask someone to join you for lunch afterwards, but pursue people. They're not going to want to come to know Christ until they've been pursued by his representative. Let's pursue people.